Genesis chapter 7. We'll read the entire chapter in my own congregation. I have done a series on Noah and the flood, and I hope to take one of the sermons from it on Genesis chapter 7. This is what we read. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the self same day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark, they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went on upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle, and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. We'll look at much of what is in this chapter, but if I can direct you to one verse that maybe sums it up, it would be verse 23, where we read, And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Dear congregation, what will it be like when the day of judgment comes? The Bible tells us something of it in the New Testament. It tells us what will happen when Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven. Matthew 24 and 25, 2 Thessalonians 1, Revelation 6, all various passages that reveal and pull back the curtain of what will happen when the Lord Jesus comes to judge the world in righteousness. The New Testament tells us something about it. But here in Genesis 7 already, we have a preview of it with the coming of the flood in the days of Noah. Here is the most solemn moment in the history of the world as God comes to judge the world of Noah's day. It's true, a more solemn moment is coming yet. But let us stand still at this solemn moment in the history of the world with the coming of the flood. That's what you can write over the sermon this afternoon, the coming of the flood. We'll see three things. First of all, Noah enters into the ark. Secondly, God shuts the door to the ark. And thirdly, the wicked perish outside the ark. The coming of the flood. First of all, Noah enters into the ark. Secondly, God shuts the door to the ark. And thirdly, the wicked perish outside the ark. When we come to the time of Noah in Genesis 6 and 7, we are confronted with a wicked and corrupted world. It was a society that was cruel and loved violence. On top of that, the church had mingled with the world and had married the world. In other words, the church stopped being the salt and light. And the decay of the world increased so much so that only one man and his family belonged to the church at the time of the flood. Noah. And yes, God decided to destroy the world with a worldwide flood. But he also sees to it that there is a place of safety in the ark. This massive box, boys and girls, that would be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. That was the vessel through which the church would be rescued. The Lord has given 120 years for this vessel to be prepared. And when we come to Genesis 7, the building of the ark has been completed. There are still 7 days before God will send the flood upon the whole earth. And Noah enters into the ark. But he did not do that of his own initiative. It was not his own idea. No, God took the initiative. And Noah responds in obedience to the gracious invitation of God, verse 1. Come thou into the ark. God has provided a place of safety in the ark, and he calls Noah to enter into that place of safety. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says it's like a tender father who knows that night is coming and sees maybe a storm is coming and calls his children into the house so that they may be safe there. That's how God does it here. In his love and in his mercy, he calls out to these people and invites them into the ark, the only place in the world where they will be completely safe. And the reason for this call extended to them is given too in verse 4. Because of what God is going to do. He's going to destroy everyone and everything else outside the ark. The flood is coming. Therefore, come into the ark, for in the ark it is safe. Isn't that the call also of the gospel that comes to us? Yes, for the Lord has given the ark of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has warned of the judgment to come, and he issues an invitation, which is at the same time an exhortation to take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to take refuge of the hope set before us, as Hebrews 6 verse 18 says, to take refuge to Jesus Christ. and so to be safe. Matthew Henry says, Christ is an ark already prepared, in whom alone we can be safe when death and judgment come. And now the call is come. The scripture says come. Ministers say come. The Spirit says come. That is the great invitation and exhortation of the gospel. Come into the ark of safety in the Lord Jesus. And then we also read in Genesis 7 of the account of the animals who enter into the ark too. Not only Noah and his family come, but also two of each unclean animal and seven of the clean animals. And in that case, the seventh would be used for sacrifice. Now, how did all those animals come into the ark? What did Noah do to get all the animals into the ark? Did he have to hunt them down or trap them? No. God took care of this. He is, after all, their creator, and he could impel them to come. The hand of God orders it so that there is this migration of animals, maybe for the first time, that two by two, these unclean animals and seven of the clean animals are brought into the ark. That must have been an encouragement to Noah, don't you think? God bringing these animals into the ark. I mean, here Noah has been preparing for the flood. He has warned others of the coming judgment, but no one has heeded his warnings. Did Noah at any time struggle with doubts? We're not told. But it isn't strange for God's people to be tempted to doubt, to ask themselves, do I maybe have it all wrong? Have I deceived myself? But no, Noah is not mistaken. And the Lord sees to it that the animals are brought to the ark. God gives confirmation of the judgment to come and of the safety that's in the ark. And he issues the invitation to Noah and to his family to enter into the ark. No one else believed Noah. No one else believed that the judgment was coming. There was no sign, as far as we know, of judgment coming. There was no sign of a coming flood, as far as we know. The sun was shining, the sky was blue, and there were only these eight souls. They alone believed that the flood was coming. This small group of people. This minority, this tiny minority of people believed it, but the rest, thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people did not believe it. They laughed at Noah. But God says, the flood is coming, therefore enter into the ark. Yeah, the time has come. Noah and his family have to separate from the world now and leave everything behind. Their property, their acquaintances, their friends, their co-workers, even the light of day, in order to enter into that place of shelter. For only then would they be safe when the storm comes. And they did. Noah entered, and his wife entered, and Shem, Ham, and Japheth entered, and their wives entered as well. They obeyed God's command, and they obeyed in faith. They did not live by sight, for there was no evidence of a storm coming. But they lived by faith, listening to the voice of God and trusting Him, even when the world mocked and laughed, and they entered into the ark. They had built the ark, and that was good, but that would not have been enough. It was not enough to be occupied with that construction project. It was not enough to know about the ark. It was not enough to walk around the ark. It was not enough to stand beside the ark. Noah had to enter into the ark. And only in that way would he enter, and only in that way would his family partake of the salvation and blessing of God had in store for them. And Noah believed, and Noah obeyed. Three times in this chapter we read that Noah did what he was commanded to do. Verse 5, verse 7, and verse 16. Noah did everything God commanded him. You see, God's word had effect in his life. God's word had power in his life. That word of God set him into motion. That word of God made him active. That was really the secret to his life. God not only came with commands, God not only issued commands, but gave grace to Noah to do what he commanded. And I wonder this afternoon whether we know this in our lives. Do we know, in the words of Romans 16, verse 26, do we know the obedience of faith? Do we trust and obey? That's a mark of grace. It's not a mark of grace whether we can talk about some things and whether we can sing some things or whether we can discuss some things. But have we been set into motion to enter into the ark of Christ Jesus the Lord? That's the question. That's what the Spirit affects, doesn't he? So that you come to see something of your danger, so that you come to see of the coming judgment. Let me ask you, do you believe that judgment is coming? No, not the flood judgment, but the great judgment. And do you also live in light of that? And do you know that there's only one place of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you need to find refuge in him? And has the Holy Spirit also set you into motion to take refuge to the Lord Jesus and to trust in him? And does your heart go out after him? As Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 9, where Paul tells us what his great desire is, it's to be found in Christ. Not to be found near Christ and having spoken of Christ, but to be found in him, having his righteousness. Have you sheltered in him? Have you said, hide me, O my Savior, hide me, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide. O, receive my soul at last. Have you come to that conviction and that experiential finding, other refuge have I none. Hang my helpless soul on thee. Do you know what it is with David to say in Psalm 27, when troubles round me swell, when fears and dangers throng, securely I will dwell in his pavilion strong. Within the covert of his tent, he hides me till the storm is spent. And isn't that what you want for yourself? And also for your children? Matthew Henry is right. A father who sees that night is coming or that a storm is coming, he wants to have his children come inside and be safe. And not only did Noah enter, but also his children. They were all there. Shem was there. Yes, Ham too was there. And Japheth was there. Not one of his children were missing. And how agonizing it would be if one of his sons had refused to enter into the ark. If one of his sons or daughter-in-law had stayed outside and perished. But they were all there. Isn't that what we pray for? Isn't that what we desire for our families? That not one would be lost. That not one would be missing. Noah entered into the ark, and God shut the door to the ark. That's our second point. God shut the door to the ark. That's what verse 16 tells us. And the Lord shut him in. Now, it must have been a sizable door. Yes, larger animals had to enter in through that door, like giraffes and elephants. But we're explicitly told that it was God who shut the door. There are several things that we can say here. For one thing, it was a sovereign act. It was a sovereign act. God did it. There are different stories which retell the story of the flood. For instance, in the Epic of Gilgamesh, there is the Noah-like man who takes the initiative and shuts the door and makes everyone safe inside. But here before us, we have the inspired record of the Word of God telling us, and it's not Noah who shut the door. God shut the door. It was a sovereign act. He has the authority, after all, and the power to shut the door. It's what John records in Revelation 3. We're speaking of the Lord Jesus. We hear, "He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." God acts sovereignly. No one can stop him. Noah couldn't stop him, and the people of Noah's day couldn't stop him. No one could stop him shutting the door, and no one could undo this sovereign act. It was a sovereign act. It had to be a sovereign act. I mean, could Noah have done it? Could you have done it? I mean, could you have shut the door against your cousins and your neighbors and people you had preached to and people you had prayed for and people who refused to believe? Could you have shut the door against them? And if Noah had shut the door, would he not have been tempted to open it? I mean, when the rain began to fall and he began to hear those despairing cries on the other side of the door, how could Noah have kept himself from opening the door if it was in his power to open it and to close it? But you see, it was not Noah's task to say that his family members, cousins, and co-workers were beyond mercy. It was not his task to say that the door of opportunity was closed. It's not our task in our lives to say of others that they are beyond the reach of God's mercy. We may have our fears about them. We may have our concerns. But it's not ours to say they're beyond God's reach of mercy. That's God's task. The Lord shut the door. It was a sovereign act. Secondly, it was a saving act. A saving act. Yes, it must have been a sizable door. But that door does need to be closed, and that door does need to stay closed. Sealed shut. I mean, the door of access, when shut, must not leak. It must not by accident go open with the danger of letting water in or the possibility of someone falling out of the ark. No, it must be shut and stay shut. After all, for 40 days, the tempest would beat against the ark, also against the door, and it must not go open. That's why God shuts Noah in as a saving act. And that's what God does still. It's the Lord who closes his people in with Christ. It's the Lord who must keep us safe by his grace and power. He must not only take us in, but shut us in and keep us in. It's what we sang in Psalter 81, secured by his unfailing grace, in thee they find a hiding place. A sure retreat thou wilt prepare and keep them safely sheltered there. Yes, that's what the Lord must do. And it's what the Lord does do. The sinner who takes refuge to Christ may be troubled, may be trembling, he may be fearful. Yet the Lord shuts him in. He's enclosed by His almighty grace. And God makes His people experience that safety and that security in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Jesus Himself says in John chapter 10, where He speaks of Himself as the Good Shepherd. And then one of the things He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. You get the picture? The Lord Jesus is tightly clutching to His sheep, and no one's able to snatch them out of His hand. And isn't that what you love to experience, dear child of God? That security in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you say with David, still closer to Thy side I press, for near Thee all is well. Spurgeon, he said this, we are not only brought to Christ Jesus by divine power, but also preserved in Christ Jesus unto eternal life by the same divine power. Yes, He must take us in, shut us in, and keep us in, so that we may know nothing can separate from His love. That's what the Lord does. Did you notice that the name used in verse 16 is the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, that name that speaks of His faithfulness, that name that says that He will not forsake the work of His own hands. That's encouraging, isn't it? It says that the soul who has trusted in the Lord Jesus, however weakly and feebly that may be, has entered into the ark of salvation. And He cannot perish. He's secured by God's unfailing grace. It's a sovereign act. It's a saving act. And thirdly, it's a separating act. It's a separating act. For there were only 8 souls shut into the ark, and the rest were shut out. Someone said this, the door that closed Noah and his family into the ark closed everyone out of the ark. Noah and his family were shut in. The rest were shut out. Permanently shut out. There was a separation. The Lord had made a separation. An irreversible separation. The day of salvation was over for them. 120 years had passed. They couldn't say that they had not been warned. They had heard the preaching of Noah. They had seen him building the ark, but they had not responded in faith. They had not believed, and now it was too late. The Lord is long-suffering, indeed, not willing that any should perish, but His long-suffering has an end. The Lord shut the door. It was a separating act. The opportunity was over. They may not even have realized it. They may have thought that they had their whole life ahead of them yet. But they only had 7 days left. How often is that not the case still? People on the brink of eternity. Sometimes you see them in nursing homes. Or sometimes they're young people who have no cares about eternity, but they're on the brink of eternity without a thought of God and judgment to come and the value of their souls and heaven and hell, and they think nothing is wrong, but the opportunity is past and the day of grace is over. And they cannot be saved anymore. And they have no one to blame but themselves. Friends, where are you? Are you inside the ark of salvation? or outside the ark of salvation? Are you in Christ or outside of Christ? The judgment is coming, and you cannot delay. Today is the day of salvation. You don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. And in light of that, Isaiah says, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Yes, seek his grace and his drawing power to bring you inside the ark of Christ before it's too late. For what then? That's our third point. The wicked perish outside the ark. The wicked perish outside the ark. The day of the flood finally came, boys and girls. Verse 11 describes it, and verse 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It's quite descriptive of what happened. It wasn't just a little shower, but it became a flood from below and a flood from above. And the fountains of the deep were opened. They burst open, these reservoirs under the earth. And thousands of millions of gallons of water came spilling onto the surface of the earth. And there's this massive upheaval, and water's coming from below, and water's coming from above. As it starts to rain, the drops become a shower. The shower becomes a downpour. And the downpour becomes a violent and raging torrent of water. And that's how the flood came. Wind and rain, tempest and storm doing God's will. And the rain continued 40 days and 40 nights. And the water rises and rises. And everything and everyone outside the ark is lost. And we're told three times the waters prevailed in verses 18 to 20. The waters prevailed. The waters prevailed. And when the word prevailed is used, it's a military term. The waters triumphed. The waters conquered. And higher the water rises, even covering the high hills and the mountains. 15 cubits, verse 20 says. That is, water is 20 feet above the highest peak of the mountains. But the ark has been lifted up and is floating on the surface of the waters in what has become a worldwide ocean. And those outside the ark, they all perish. How many people would that have been? I don't know. Thousands? Hundreds of thousands? Some even say millions. After all, 1,600 years have passed from the beginning of the world. There were mothers and fathers that perished, children and young people that perished, rich and poor that perished, strong and weak, sick and healthy. But they didn't believe the message that judgment day was coming. They laughed at Noah when he went into the ark. They thought that it was done with Noah. And they were busy with their own projects and they were busy with their own plans. And Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 24. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage. People were sitting down to have their meals. Others were getting ready for their wedding. They thought they had a long life yet ahead of them. And then judgment came. They had seen Noah preaching. Rather, they'd seen Noah building the ark. They'd heard him preaching, but they didn't believe him. They'd mocked him. They'd laughed at him. And then the sky became dark. And the first drop of rain fell. And maybe they looked at each other and they became worried and anxious. Maybe they tried to calm each other and said, "Well, we'll be fine. It's only a little shower." But it wasn't just a little shower. The fountains of the deep were opened. And the next day it's still raining. And the jokes stop. And the laughter stops. And worry turns into fear. And fear turns into terror. And the waters are rising. And they realize Noah was right. There is a God in heaven who judges sin. There is a God who destroys those who continue in rebellion against him. And maybe some of them ran to the ark. Maybe some of them started pounding on the door. "Noah, open to us! Noah, let us in!" But God had shut the door. Maybe some said, "But we believe now." But it was too late. "We see that we're wrong now." But it was too late. Maybe some said, "Have mercy." But it was too late. Maybe some started gathering their families and tried heading for higher ground, trying to escape the judgment. Climbing trees, maybe. Climbing mountains, maybe. But the waters kept rising, and there was no place of safety anymore. And you can imagine the horrors and the terror, the screams of the drowning. And a child slips out of her mother's arms, and a young person is crying, "Daddy!" But there's no one to deliver them now. No one to rescue them now. Because they didn't listen. And they didn't reckon with the judgment of God. They were busy in their lives. They were eating and drinking. Occupied with their possessions and their pleasures. They'd laughed at Noah, had mocked at Noah. "Where's the flood, Noah? It's already been 100 years, 120. Where's the judgment?" And then it came, and they realized to their horror that they weren't prepared, and they realized now it's too late to be saved, and they perished. And verse 21 to 23 is quite detailed in saying everything and everyone perished. And that's a picture of what will happen to you if you do not take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of grace. If you're busy with just the things of this world, busy maybe with earthly relationships, busy with this life, maybe busy with good and necessary things, there are meals to be prepared. There is work that is to be done. And you may be religious, and you may be outwardly decent, and you may be better than others, but if you remain outside of Christ, you'll perish. And the day will come that you will try to hide in the caves and in the mountains and in the rocks, like in Revelation 6 with that prayer meeting, crying to the mountains and rocks to fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But it will be useless and it will be too late. But why would you perish in unbelief? My unconverted friend, why would you go on in unbelief when today the ark of salvation is still open in the Lord Jesus? When today the Lord says in the gospel, "Come to me with all your sin and with all your guilt and find forgiveness in me." Today you're given another opportunity. No, this opportunity may not come again tomorrow, and it may not come again next Lord's Day. You may not be here. And you need to enter today and take refuge to Christ today. Today is the day of salvation. In Jesus is safety from the storm. He bore the wrath of God in all its fury. He is the one who said, "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." And in this ark of Christ there is rest and safety. He's a refuge that's near at hand. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to get a university degree. All you need to do is take refuge to him while the door is still open. There's room. Enter before the door is shut, before you keep hardening your hearts, and you may ask him to bring you if you find yourself so dead in trespasses and sin. You may ask him for legs to draw you through the door into the ark of salvation. Let me read a poem that was made with the ark in mind. It goes like this: come to the ark, come to the ark, to Jesus come away. The pestilence walks forth by night, the arrows fly by day. Come to the ark, the waters rise, the seas their billows rear, while darkness gathers o'er the skies. Behold a refuge near. Come to the ark, all that weep beneath the sense of sin. Without deep calleth unto deep, but all is peace within. Come to the ark, ere yet the flood your lingering steps oppose. Come, for the door which open stood is now about to close. Amen.